Thank you, Brother. Miss Green, if you get a hold of that song, it'll get a hold of your life. I don't understand. Is this on? Very good. Can you hear me now? Right. It amazes me that God would save me knowing the things He knows about me. And the thing is, it's amazing that God would save you knowing the thing God knows about you. And thank you for being here tonight. And it's kind of, He's adjusting me right now. I'm going, whoa. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 1. We'll get going over there. Got a blessing today. I filled my pickup up for $46.50. Hallelujah. It's been costing $80, $90, $75. I couldn't believe it. $2.15 for gas. Now, that's half water, but no. But it was $2.25, and because we shop at Kroger, 10-cent discount. Usually my son gets that. He'll get to the gas before I do, and he gets the 10-cent discount. It's the first time I've gotten it. But I saw a bumper sticker, too, and it was I thought it was kind of cute. It said, annoy a liberal, marry someone of the opposite sex. I liked it. In fact, if I could have pulled the guy over and asked where you can get one, I'd have put it on mine. The title of my message tonight is this: How to Make an 11-Day Trip Last a Lifetime. You know what that sounds? It sounds like an advertisement for a dream vacation, doesn't it? Take 11 glorious days and it'll seem like it lasted a lifetime. But the title of my message is How to Make an 11-Day Trip Last a Lifetime. I want you to stand as we read God's Word together, Deuteronomy chapter 1. And it says in verse number 1, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dazahab." Then in verse number 2, it says this, and it's in parentheses. It says, "There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh." Verse number 3, "And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God tonight. And Lord, I pray that You'd help me as You laid this message upon my heart. I pray that You'd help me to preach it with Your Holy Spirit power. And Lord, I pray that I would say only what You want me to say. And Lord, I pray You'd bless Your people tonight. I thank You for our pastor. Would You please bless him and Mrs. Smith tonight? Lord, is there in Oregon? Bless him in the meeting that he's at. Thank You so much for our church family. And I pray, God, I can be a blessing tonight to them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Deuteronomy is a book of review to the new generation that is about to take the land. Now, you remember that the previous generation that came out of Egypt, those that were 20 and above, disqualified themselves from entering into the promised land because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. See, they believed the 10 spies instead of believing Joshua and Caleb. See, they looked at their ability instead of God's ability. See, they thought that the center of the universe revolved around them, like some of us do. And we forget that God can do anything. He can do anything but fail. And the sad thing about this first generation, though, is that when they faced the consequences of their sin, have you ever had to do that? Have you ever had to face the consequences? Hey, as a kid, have you ever had to face the consequences? You realize that, you know what, you made a choice and now you're going to have to pay for that choice. And listen, Israel, at that time, listen, they were told by God that, listen, you're not going in. And you're going to wander until you die. And you know what they decided to do? They said, oh, by the way, we'll go in now. And you know what, they tried to go in and they couldn't get in. You know why? Because God said they couldn't. See, they could have gone in because God said they could. And when God said they could not, they tried anyway. And they could not get in. And you know what that's like? It's like a child that's facing a spanking. You ever been there? Some of you probably haven't yet. Probably haven't. How many of you, let's take a show of hands. How many of you have never been spanked in your life? There's probably some of you in here. But anyway, listen, it's like a child facing a spanking. When you get up, you go over to them and you say you're getting a spanking and you take them to the bedroom, and all of a sudden they now want to do what you told them to do. I'll do it now, Daddy. I'll do it now, Daddy. I'll do it now, Daddy. It's too late. It's too late. Now, some of you would think, okay, well, see, God doesn't do that. God doesn't threaten to get you to do something. When God says you're not going in, you're not going in. When God says you're getting a spanking, you're getting a spanking. And He's not good. Just because they said, oh, we're going to do it, God said, doesn't matter. You're not going in. It's not going to happen. And listen, they tried to go in, but they failed. Now, they were sorry that they'd sinned. They weren't sorry that they had sinned. They were sorry that they got caught. They were sorry that they angered God to the point where God finally told them what He was going to do. And you know what He basically said to them? I'm done with you. You know what you're going to do? I'm going to have you wander in the wilderness, and really all I need you for is to take care of the next generation because they're going in. I'm not going to crunch you and crush you and destroy you because you're going to take care of those little babies, because in about 40 years, they're going in and you're not. Now see, God wanted to use this generation. He really did. But instead, they spent the rest of their lives going in circles. What they did is they took an 11-day trip, according to verse number 2, and they turned it into a lifetime of wandering. Thus our title. But see, God wanted to use them. But instead, they spent the rest of their lives going in circles around Mount Horeb. Just circling. What? Just waiting days. God just waiting for that generation, the next generation to grow up that could take the land, and they were to train that next generation, and they were to feed that next generation, they were to protect that next generation. And listen, that's all they did, because they didn't do what God wanted them to do. They couldn't go into the land. See, what God did is God put them on the bench. I don't like to ride the bench. Ride the pine, whatever you want to call it. Don't like to ride the bench. I don't know of anybody that does. I can see it on the faces of the guys on the football team when you say, hey, come on out. I don't want to be over here with you. I don't want to be on the sidelines. And listen, that's where that first generation was. They were set on the sidelines. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And Paul's speaking here. In verse number 24, and he says this: Know ye not they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, Christians, obtain we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others. Now look, I myself should be a what? A castaway. You know what happened to the children of Israel, that first generation? They were a cast off. They were cast away. They were put on the bench. The coach didn't give them the nod. Hey, it's just like, you're done. It's over. And listen, he said, how do you know that this relates? If you go to chapter number 10, look at chapter number 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through. And it goes, you know what it goes down through there? And it says in verse number 5, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then in verse number 6 it says, He wrote this for our example. And these things were written down for our example. Then He says it again in verse number, I believe it's verse number 11. And these things were examples, were to be examples. You know what God did? God set them out and made an example of them. I've had to do that with kids that I've coached. You just got to set them out and make an example of them. You say, well, the rest of them go, well, gee whiz, I guess if they do that, then they're going to get on the... That's exactly right. You do those things, you're going to ride the pine. And so, listen, as God's people, it'd be a terrible thing for our lives, which are not ours, by the way, to be lived on the sidelines, walking in circles, just existing to die. That's it. I'm not doing anything for God. I'm just existing. That's what this first generation, you say, well, yeah, they had to take care of their children. Yeah, God used them for that. But listen, God basically said, you know what? You're going to wander in this wilderness until those of you that are 20 years and above are gone. I'm going to raise up a new generation that will serve me, that will listen to me, and will do what I want them to do. So it's a sad thing. Now listen, one of Paul's greatest fears as a child of God was being put out of the race. That's what he was saying. He said, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want the coach to give someone else the nod. I want to be there when God wants to use me. See, most Christians today are just existing. Just wandering in the wilderness of this world. They're not in the fight. They're just circling. And listen, I found myself at times just kind of circling the wagons, just kind of biding the time. And listen, that's not the way God wants us to live. How did it get that way for the children of Israel? How did Israel turn an 11-day trip into a lifetime of wandering? What paralyzed them from going into the promised land? I want to give you three things. Three things. Doubt, dread, and discouragement. You put those three things together, they'll kill you. They'll destroy you. It starts in the mind, it works into the spirit, and you know what? It disables the body. I mean, it just kills everything about you. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. And if we're not careful, church, it'll happen to us. And listen, it'll happen to us at a crucial time when God wants to use us, and He'll have to say, oops, can't use you. That's why you don't want to stay in doubt. You don't want to stay in dread, and you don't want to stay discouraged, because listen, God wants to do something with everybody in this room. And the devil does not want you to be used. He wants you to be in doubt. He wants you to be live in dread and fear. And He wants you to live in discouragement so that God has to put you on the shelf and God can't use you. So let's look at these three things. First of all, doubt. The book of Romans says this. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. And see, doubt is a little fox that spoils faith. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. See, doubt causes us to focus on our circumstances and not God and His Word. See, it causes us to look at what's going on and the dread and the discouragement of the situation and focus on that and not focus on the Word of God. Hey, listen. If you're following this election at all, I got my doubts. But you know what? I've read the end of the book. It doesn't matter who gets elected. You know what? This place is going to fall apart. The only thing that listen, I'm praying. I said, God, if you just give us a little more time, and not crush this thing, and give us more time to witness, give us just a little more window to do something for you and to witness and to rescue more people. If you'll give us that window, God, listen, please. But you know what? If He doesn't, I've read the end of the book. I understand what's going to happen regardless whether Obama gets elected or McCain gets elected as President of the United States. See, doubt causes us to focus on circumstances and not God's Word. See, to illustrate, Peter walking on the water. Most everybody knows that portion of Scripture. See, what he did is he believed Jesus and His Word. He said, "Lord, bid me to come to Thee." And Jesus said, "Come on." Now, what enabled him to walk on the water? Jesus just telling him to come on. That's it. There wasn't any spell that Jesus put on him. There wasn't anything that says, okay, if you'll put these certain shoes on and you'll do this and you'll do that. He just listened. At thy word. That's all it was. And listen, but the problem was when he saw the waves, he started to doubt. Why? Because he started looking at the circumstances around him. Think about it. What enabled Peter to walk on the water, and listen, as far as I know, the only guy to do it. I mean, we blister him about, you know, what he sung, but listen, he walked on the water. And the only reason is because Jesus said he could. Jesus said he could. What would have enabled Israel, that first generation, to take the land? Just because God told them to. The reason they couldn't take the land is because God said, "You're not going in." He shut the door. See, God said they could. That's the reason they were able to take the land. That second generation, there wasn't anything, you know. So man, they walked through. They were tough, and they were this, and they were that. You know what they just did? Hey, they were trained just to obey God's word. They did exact. The only thing they did different than the other group was is they just obeyed God. You say, well, they were tougher, they were younger. No, 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 it doesn't matter. God could have used all the senior citizens to whip everybody if he wanted to. See, it's just he just wanted somebody to obey. In fact, Joshua and Caleb, listen, they didn't lose any strength. God was with them. But see, the reason they could do what they did, the enabling force for them to do what they did, for Peter to walk on the water, for the Israelites to take the promised land, was God's word. God said it. See, the problem is the devil wants us to doubt it. He wants us to doubt. Listen, you know why we don't pray? Here's the reason. We don't think it works. I mean, we get up in the morning, or we go to bed at night, or hey, in the afternoon, whenever you have your prayer time or scheduled time. You know why? You know why you miss that? Because you don't think it's important. Just you doubt that it's not going to do any good anyway. Why don't we read our Bibles? We just don't think it's somewhere in our mind. We've got to the place where, you know what? Well, it's probably not going to work anyway. It won't hurt that I miss it today. We just doubt it that it's going to do what it says it's going to do. Hey, we've got to the place today where we've actually got people in fundamental and saying, hey, door-to-door soul winning doesn't work anymore. Confrontational soul winning doesn't work anymore. You know what they're saying? God's word doesn't work anymore. We've got to the point where we doubt God's word. Hey, we've got to the point where, hey, why spank our children? Why discipline our children? It's not going to work anymore. Hey, the word of God doesn't work anymore because society has basically said that, listen, that doesn't work anymore. Hey, a group of people got together and the majority got together and said it doesn't work anymore. But see, it does. But the problem is we're doubting. We're doubting. Why don't we live separated lives anymore? Because we doubt that He's coming back. Think about it. Why don't we live a separated life? Why don't we live holy? Why do we allow things in our home and in our lives and things that, listen, if Jesus showed up, We'd shove them under the table. We wouldn't look at them. We wouldn't do it. You know why? Because we doubt He's coming back. See, this thing of doubt will destroy your faith. It's a little fox that gets in your brain that will spoil your faith in God's Word. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. See, if you want to just walk in circles, if you want to live a Christian life where all you do is just na 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 na, and pedal and go nowhere. I tell you what, just doubt God's word. Just doubt God's word. Now, see, they let doubt in, and doubt brings with it the next point, dread. You say, what is that? That's just fear. It's misplaced fear. See, fear is a great motivator. You know why I go to work in the morning? Is a fear I'm going to lose my job. I mean, listen, fear is a great motivator. It really is. I put deodorant on because I'm afraid somebody's going to think I'm stinky. I brush my teeth because I'm afraid that somebody's going to look and say he's got bad breath or, you know, just, you know, cruddy teeth. Listen, we do a lot of things in our life. Why? Because we're scared. Fear. And a lot of it is misplaced. In the Christian life, a lot of our problem is there's a lot of misplaced fear. What is that called? It's called dread. See, the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear. See, this thing of dread, you know what it is? It's fear to the point you will not do anything. It just locks you up. I mean, you start to doubt God's word. What's the next thing that's going to come in? You're going to get scared. I tell you what, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. I'd be scared to death to be up here if God wasn't who He said He was. I mean, my soul. We're crazy for the things that we do. But you know what? When we doubt God's word, here's the next thing that steps in. Dread. Misplaced fear. Proverbs 29:25 says this, "The fear of man bringeth a what? Snare. But whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Dread is the fear of man. And listen, that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. You know what? They saw the inhabitants of the land, they saw the number, and they said, listen, they're too big, they're too many, we're scared. When God said, don't be afraid, I've already given them into your hand. No, God, I don't think you've seen them. Oh, God hadn't seen them. God made them. God knew they were there. God knew what but see, the problem was, it comes down to this fundamental fact is we just don't believe God. And the Israelites didn't believe God, and they doubted God's word. And that doubt brought with it dread and fear. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus in chapter 10 is sending out his apostles. And I want you to notice what he says. He says this in verse 28. Look at it. "And fear not them," you might underline them, "which kill the body." Now what are they fixing to do? They're going out. They're going to preach. They're going to heal. And at this point he says, hey, don't go to the Gentiles, just go to the house of Israel. But you know what? He's sending them out. And he says, listen, don't fear them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear, look, Him, singular, which is able to destroy both soul and body, where? In hell. He said, you know who you need to fear? Hey, you're going to get out there and you're going to meet some opposition. Can I tell you something, Christian? We're going to meet opposition. It's out there. They don't like our Bible. They don't want our God. They don't want our standards. Hey, they don't love Jesus Christ. They're not going to love us. And we're going to meet some opposition, but here's what Jesus said to his disciples. Hey, don't fear them that can kill the body. Don't worry about it. And listen, they can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. But here's what you need to fear, Him. Him. See, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Hey, listen, the Lord's the beginning of everything. But notice here that we're not to fear man and what man can do unto us. You know why General Patton was such a great leader during World War II? You know why? Listen, if they'd have given that man carte blanche, he'd have cleaned up all the way through to Russia. I mean, listen, he wanted to take out the Russians too. And listen, I'll tell you what, he was gobbling up. And here's the reason. Here's the reason. His men were more scared of him than the enemy. Let me ask you something tonight. Are you more scared of God than the enemy? See, if you are, that's wisdom. And see, things can get done when we fear leadership and authority and who has the power. But I'll tell you what, our peers don't have the power, teenager. Mom and dad do. Hey, your peers don't have the power. They don't have the authority to mold and shape your life like God wants it to be shaped. And listen, tonight we need to fear God. We don't need to fear what man can do unto us. We need to fear. Israel's problem where they were scared of the inhabitants instead of God. Now the question is, what about you tonight? What about me tonight? You know why Christians don't go soul winning? You know why some of you don't go? Hey, you love church, you love the Word of God. You know why some of you don't want to get out on the front lines? And I'm sorry I'm saying this. It's because you're scared. You're scared of what people are going to say. You're scared of what people are going to think. You're scared. You say, how do you know? Because I was scared. And listen, there's still times I get scared. There's times that, when, you know why I don't want to go? Because it's the uncertainty of it. You say, what was the problem with Israel? Just the uncertainty of it. But when God says to go, we're to go. And listen, why do we have church? Why do we have devotions? Why do we do what we do to bear fruit? And then the one night that the church sets apart, or the two times or three times the church sets to bear fruit, we don't show up. What's the problem? Scared. Just scared. I remember the first time I went witnessing, Brother Todd. You know what I did? I prayed all day. I mean, you know what we were going to go do? I mean, we were going to set the world on fire. We were going to go pass out tracts. This was the height of our, and listen, I was so scared. I prayed all day. I can remember agonizing. I can remember, listen, we got in the car. I didn't say a word to anybody. Listen, I'm usually, you know, kind of, hey, what's going on? Like, nothing, man. I get in the car, I'm just like this. And I'm sitting by the door, and I knew as soon as that car stopped, if I didn't get out and hand a tract to somebody, I wasn't going to do it. I wasn't going to do it. And man, that thing stopped. Boy, I got out, and man, I shoved that first person I saw, gave him a tract, said, hey, read this. And I thought I just was... dun da da dun da da dun da da dun dun da da. I was something, man. But I tell you what, it got started. But I can tell you this, I know this. Soul winning is scary. It'd be like getting sent to the front lines in Iraq. Because you know what soul winning is in the Christian life? It's the front lines. It's where you deal. It's one thing to be here in Christian fellowship. But see, this fellowship is to empower us to go out to the world. And the problem is, what we do is we get so fearful and we get so scared. You say, well, gee whiz, Brother Davis, it's not my... Hey, God's not interested in your personality. Hey, God wants your body. He wants you to move your body out there where somebody, if you can give them a track, you can be a witness, you can be a light. He wants you to do something for Him. He didn't ask you to win the world. He just asked you to win somebody. He just said, go, go. And that's what we're supposed to do. You don't have to be the greatest soul winner. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to know the whole Bible. But the problem is, He commanded us to go. And with that commandment, listen to me now, we're enabled. He said, lo, I'm with you. He said, I'm going to go with you. Do you know why those Israelites, that second generation, conquered the land? Because they did what God said to do and God went with them. Hey, God will go with you. God will go with us. It still works. But the problem is, it's misplaced fear. We fear what's out there. We fear what's behind that door. We fear what they're going to say to us when we hand them that tract. We fear that, listen, if we identify with Christ, that, listen, we're going to be called wackos. And the days are coming. Dread. Just fear. Fear. Why couldn't they get in the land? They doubted God's word. And you know what? When you doubt God's word, the next thing that comes in is insecurity. Fear. Hey, God's our security. God's word is our security. And when we doubt God's word, we're going to get scared and we're going to misplace that fear. We're going to take it from God where it should be, and we're going to put it in man, and we're going to get snared. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. The next thing is discouragement. You know, you can look around today, and there's a lot of things that can discourage you. I mean, really, seriously, there are. But see, discouragement is the lack of courage to go on. In an army, those of you that have been in the military, Is morale secondary? Is it just kind of something that just, you know, oh, it's no big deal as long as they got guns and all that kind of stuff. We got all the... Listen, if you don't have morale, I don't care if you got all the bombs and all the machine guns and all the high tech. Listen, if you've got men and women that are discouraged, that are running those things, you're going to lose. Morale is very important. It's everything in the army. And listen, we're in the Lord's army. And the number one weapon that the devil has against Christians, I'm not talking about believers. I'm talking about Christians that are in the fight, that want to fight, want to do what God says. Listen, the number one weapon that he has against those that want to serve him is discouragement. See, God wants you to have the courage to go on. He wants you to have the courage to follow him and to obey him. And the devil wants to do everything he can to discourage you from doing that. See, the devil wants you to think things are hopeless. Oh, man, so-and-so's going to get elected. Man, this thing's going down the tubes. Just look hopeless. Can I tell you something? Jesus is coming again. He's going to come back. And the Bible says it's got to get worse before it gets better. We've got a book of encouragement. See, discouragement says you can't do it. Have you ever said that to yourself? I'm going to just be honest. I have. I can't do this. And listen, I've been scared to do it. And I've procrastinated because, listen, I've been scared to do it and I've been discouraged and I didn't have the courage to do it. Listen to me. Discouragement says you can't do it. God says you can do it. God says you can. He says you can do all things. I can do all things, Paul said. Through who? Christ. Which strengtheneth me. You're right, you can't do it. And listen, if you do the work of God in the flesh, it is going to be one discouragement after another, and after another. And listen, if you raise your children in the flesh, it's going to be a disappointment one after another. It's just going to. Listen, whatever you do in the flesh, it's just going to be a discouragement. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 30, verse 6, and we're just about through. The Bible says here, and David was greatly distressed. You say, why? For the people spake of stoning him. That's a good place to be, isn't it? You're the leader. Hey, you go out to battle, you come back, and the enemy's taking all your wives and children. And listen, these warriors come back, and listen, they've been fighting for you. You come back, and listen, their families are gone. And you know what happened? They got discouraged. And they started doubting David. And they wanted to stone him. Now listen. Because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. And ladies, I don't know why it doesn't say wives. Have you ever asked yourself questions in the Bible? But David, now look what it says. But David what? Encouraged himself where? In the Lord. There wasn't anybody there to pat him on the back. And listen, I think, you know what? I'm not against pats on the back. I like encouragement. I like someone to say, hey, Brother Davis, you did a good job. Hey, Brother Davis, thank you for this. But you know what? I can't live on that. And there's going to come days when, you know what? Nobody's going to stand with you. He will. I got a promise that says I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hey, David, the Bible says that he had the sure mercies of David. Hey, David had the Lord. And listen, his own men that loved him and were loyal to him, all of a sudden, a circumstance happened in their life and caused them to doubt their leader and what they were doing. And they got discouraged and they turned on him. And you're going to find out in the Christian walk that, you know what? Folks are going to turn on you. What are you going to do? Hey, the guy that patted you on the back Sunday might next Sunday stab you. What are you going to do? Well, I'm just going to quit. Well, that's what the devil wants you to do. You can't quit. You say, well, I've lost all encouragement. Nobody's going to encourage you. Hey, David had nobody to encourage him. None. Nothing. Except the Lord. Now, the encouragement that's going to get you through. Now listen, it's nice when God uses some and God uses people, and I understand that, but I'll tell you this. When God encourages you, when you can draw your encouragement from the Word of God, and you can draw your encouragement from the house of God, you'll make it. You'll make it. You'll make it. And that's exactly where God wants you. Hey, the greatest source of encouragement is the Lord. See, the greatest place of encouragement, listen, is the Bible. God's Word. It's encouraging. Hey, things are looking bleak. Bless the Lord. Hey, listen, he said everything's going to be all right. In fact, you know what he said? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. Take it easy. Everything's okay. Who does that? God does. See, that'll do more for me than someone saying, Brother Davis, it's okay. Everything's going to be fine. And their blood pressure's up, and they're kind of like, oh. Hey, who encourages the leader? Hey, you can only draw so much from the people. I thank God for Brother Smith. You know what? God encourages him. And he's taught us as a staff that, listen, our encouragement comes from above. And we don't serve for accolades, and we don't serve necessarily for thank yous and all of that stuff. We serve because we love him. And listen, when things get discouraging, and they will, he's got to be our encouragement. Let me close with this. Israel made an 11-day trip, last a lifetime, because they came to the place where they doubted. They allowed that doubt of God's Word to produce fear and dread in their heart, and they became discouraged. And the same thing can happen to us. And the question is your Christian life moving forward, or are you just walking in circles? Are you just biding time? Are you just existing to die? Are you just walking around the mountain? When I read that, God spoke to my heart. I don't want to doubt God's Word. I don't want to be scared of what man can do unto me. I want my fear to be placed in the God of heaven. And listen, I don't want to be discouraged. I want to be encouraged by Him and by His Word. And listen, that can happen tonight. Are you just existing to die? Here's what we need to do. We've got to get off the bench. Because you know what's on the bench? It's a bunch of folks that are doubting. They dread getting in the game. Think about it. Hey, there were times, listen, my freshman year, I didn't want to get in the game. I didn't, man. Everybody outweighed me by 50, 60, 80, 100 pounds, man. Hey, the safest place was the bench. Hey, Davis, get in here. And then they always put you in after you're getting pounded. You know, okay, well, it's pretty well out of hand. We're getting beat pretty bad. And so we're going to throw them in there. Throw them to the wolves. But listen. Times are not going to get easier. But God's Word is the same. We've got to rest in that. We've got to keep doing the same thing. We can't change our strategy. We've got to keep doing the same thing. We've got to keep following God's Word. And listen, we got to get up off the bench of doubt and dread and discouragement. Because if you don't, you know what? One day you're going to wake up dead. That's in the Bible. One day you're going to wake up dead and you've done nothing. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Listen, these folks, you know what? God cast them off. And basically, he just used them to raise the next generation that would enter in to the promised land. Listen, you and I got saved by the grace of God, and God set us on a path. He set us on a walk. He's given us a fight. It's the victory life. But listen, we've got to fight the good fight of faith. And listen, the devil's going to do everything he can to bring doubt, dread, and discouragement into our life. And if you're at that place right now, you need to get over it quickly. Quickly. Because God wants to do something with your life. And if you stay in that place, and maybe some of you have, maybe it is, I don't know. But I'll tell you this, I don't want to be at that place when God says, okay, here's what I need you to do. And listen, I'm already at the place where I'm doubting God. I'm already at the place where, listen, I'm scared of what, I look and see the circumstances and I'm fearful and I'm discouraged. God's going to give us the nod. Hey, listen, I can tell you right now, the way things are going, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist, listen, we are the salt. There's not anybody else doing anything as far as knocking doors, as far as preaching holiness and separate. Listen, as far as preaching the book. We've got a great opportunity when this thing starts to fall apart. Can I tell you something right now? We are at ease in Zion. What did I just tell you? Gas prices are $2.15. Hey, when they were pushing $4, we were all going, woo. I'll tell you what, it's going to get worse than that. And I'll tell you what, people's hearts are going to break. And listen, they're going to get scared. And you know what? They're going to want to know something from God. And there needs to be some people that don't doubt God, that, listen, are not scared of the situation, and they're not discouraged and say, hey, listen, look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. We've got to be those people. We've got to be those people. We've got to be that generation that goes into the land. If not, you're going to make an 11-day journey last a lifetime. I don't want to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We ask you, Lord, now to speak to hearts.